one day we will see face to face. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed. Yes, in a moment we shall be changed. In a moment we shall be changed. On that day, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
See him, we shall be like him. For we, when we see him, because we'll see him face to face there, he'll change us. We'll be different. Take your Bibles to John chapter 11, please. I want to get back in and finish up actually our series of messages we've been dealing with in the seven chosen miracles of Jesus in the book of John. 2 weeks ago, if you'll remember, I started this last miracle, Lazarus being raised from the dead. There's no reason a person could really have for not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, who has proved himself over and over and over again, that not only is he a miracle-working God, but he is a God that is even over life and death. He is a God that is over spiritual life and spiritual death. And if you don't know the difference, we'd love to be able to talk to you about that further today. That is so important to know. 2 weeks ago, we saw part one. Lazarus received life there. Jesus is God's answer to man's death, and he's the answer to everyone. We're born, as the song said a while ago there, dead in trespasses and sin. We're born headed toward hell as sinners. But Jesus Christ came for the purpose of saving sinners, and we are exactly that, and praise the Lord that he did. If you remember, Lazarus died. His sisters had sent word to Jesus. He got the word. I believe Lazarus was already dead at that point. Jesus waited, though, another 2 days before he came back to Bethany there to where he was. And by that time, he had been dead for 4 days. And then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And now that is pretty much in a nutshell there what happened there with the Lord Jesus. But we saw a couple of things. One, we saw the purposes of Lazarus' death 2 weeks ago. Now, I know y'all remember all of this 2 weeks ago, right? But we saw the purposes there. One of the purposes was to glorify God. And I told you that sometimes even, I'm going to have to do this, even if we go in whatever problems we may go through and trials we may go through, there may be one major reason for us going through it. It may just be for the glory of God, to bring glory to him as we respond correctly. But there are also other reasons there. We're to learn to wait on God's timing. Jesus is never late, and we need to be patient to wait. We need to grasp opportunities. Jesus spoke about walking in the light. And there's only 12 hours of the day there that we can walk. In other words, there's only a short time that we can work. We're to do those things, take the opportunities that God gives us. And it was for the strengthening of the disciples' faith. And that's what God does sometimes through our trials that we go through. It's for the purpose of strengthening our faith. Because when we, by faith, wait on the Lord and see him come through, and he always does faithfully, then our faith to trust him is strengthened. And so we praise the Lord for that. But there are also some main lessons that we learn from Lazarus' death. And that is, one, a universal need for new life. Every one of us have that need there. Am I hot? Sound like I'm reverbing a little bit. Okay? There's a universal need for new life to every person there. I reminded you that Jesus raised three different people. He raised one guy that had only been dead just a short time there, a few hours. He raised another that had only been dead about a day. And then he raised Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days. And I asked the question, I said, which one of the three were the most dead? Okay. And the obvious answer is dead is dead. They were all dead, you know. You can't be any more dead than dead. Well, the point was this, if you remember, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We're lost. And there may be one man that you look at and has obvious, gross sin in his life. He is a wretched sinner. And you think, boy, that man is dead in his trespasses and sin. And then you may see another man, and he may come to church, and he may have on a suit and look nice and act nice and so forth. But he is not a believer, and so he also is dead in trespass. Which one is the deadest? Dead is dead. You see, it doesn't matter how long you've been a sinner. It doesn't matter how bad you've been a sinner. Dead in trespasses and sin is dead, and you need eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so the point is that we need to make sure we don't dismiss anybody as being too bad of a sinner or overlook somebody by thinking that, you know, they're really not that bad. If they are lost, they're lost, and they need the Savior. So these were the lessons that we learned there, and the only way that that a person can experience that new life in Jesus Christ, we saw in verse 43, where Jesus said there to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." What gave life to Lazarus? It was the words of Jesus that said, "Come forth." And it's the words of Jesus, God's word, that gives us life as well. It gives us faith to believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It gives us not only the faith to believe, but it gives us there the life that we can have there, eternal life, that is promised in his word. So we see these things that are there as we hear the word of God, as we believe the word of God, and as we receive the word of God there, a call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then salvation takes place. So in this miracle here, there are three main lessons that I want you to understand. One we've already seen then, and that is in lesson one, we must experience life in Jesus Christ. That's what Lazarus did. And today I want us to see that we must exercise liberty through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we must enjoy love for Jesus Christ, fellowship with him. And we'll see how this unfolds here together. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would help us to be able to hear and to understand the truth in which you have given us, that it would be very clear, and that you would help me to share it in a very clear way, and that we may accept it and receive it as from you, for it is. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want us to read here in John chapter 11, picking up here in the story of verse 20 and following. And this is where Jesus has now come to Bethany there, to the place where Lazarus is, in the general area there, right before he gets there. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee." Here we have Martha. You remember what we hear so often about Martha compared to Mary? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was encumbered about with much serving and so forth. And Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to be like Mary." Well, here, I want you to understand, Martha, it wasn't that she missed everything. She had faith in the Lord. She knew that even now, Jesus could still do something. Great testimony that is there. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Well, she thought he meant at the last days. Then Martha said unto him, "Lord, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, and get these words here, another I am statement of the Lord Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What great faith and statement of faith that she gives here. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Look over to verse 32 now. Here's Mary coming to the Lord Jesus. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Didn't that what Martha said? You reckon the two sisters had sat down and thought, if the Lord had been here, he could have saved him from dying? I bet you they had that conversation together. And that's what both of them said unto the Lord, that if you'd have been here, he had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept, the shortest verse of the scriptures. But then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. It was because he had a love for this family, a love for all. Matter of fact, I shared with the men yesterday morning in the prayer breakfast there that it was Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And see, Jesus saw him and knew what they were going through in the mourning over him. And he had compassion. He wept. He loved them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind and caused that even this man should have not died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh unto the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone upon it, and lay upon it there. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. That was verse 4, when they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus sent word back and said, hey, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He knew what he was going to do, and didn't I tell you this was for the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead had laid. David said in Sunday school this morning, one of the things the disciples had learned is when Jesus said, do something, you go ahead and do it. He knew what he was talking about, and that's what they did. They went ahead and removed the stone there, even though they thought it was going to be stinking because he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, now listen to this. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Again in Sunday school this morning, if you missed it, David was talking about that Jesus, you know, he would lift up his head, his eyes into heaven there, and he would pray. And what he would do when he blessed the bread there, he gave thanks. And that's what he's talking about right here. He lifted up his eyes and his Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He that had that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Well, stop right there. And I want you to see here a couple things. One is that we are to exercise liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me first say this. By liberty, I'm not talking about here a freedom to do what we want. That's not what we're talking about. Now, if I had the freedom to do what I wanted, then my flesh would get a lot of things that it doesn't need. My flesh would get a lot of things that would not be good for me. Because there are a lot of things that I may want that is not wise. And the same thing is true for every one of us. We've got to understand that God sometimes wants some things for us that's better for us than what our wanter wants. And one day I'm going to get a new wanter. And I'm going to want the things that God wants perfectly. And until that time, I've got to rely upon the Lord to guide me in my wants. But this liberty that is spoken of in Jesus Christ, this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, is not a freedom just to do what we want to do, but it's a freedom to do what we should do, what God wants us to do. And that's the liberty that we're set free to do. Understand, too, that if you do not have the life in Jesus Christ that I spoke about a while ago, that Lazarus received their physical life, he gives spiritual life to us. If you don't have that spiritual life in Jesus Christ, then everything else I say in this message is not possible for you. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary in order to have liberty through Jesus Christ. And so the liberty that we're talking about comes after salvation. Once you've experienced life, we must also experience liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, how did he come forth out of the grave? What does it say there in verse 44? It says, "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes." Let me ask you something. How long had he been in the grave? 4 days. Had he started to decompose and stink? What do you think his grave clothes smelled like? The stench of death. He came forth still bound, head and foot, with his grave clothes. You know, if you ever picture what a mummy looks like, have you seen pictures? That's the way they buried people. And they would wrap them around and all the way to their head and so forth and bury them there. So here he comes, as Jesus commanded, out of the grave. But he can't move, he can't walk, he can't work, he can't see, he can't speak. It's all around his mouth and everything. He's bound, head and foot. So what does Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. Give him the freedom now. I've given him life. Now he needs to be given freedom. We have life in Jesus Christ, and there are some Christians that have gained that life in Jesus Christ. They have been to Calvary, but they've not been to Pentecost for the power to have victory. They have been to the cross, but they don't know how that Jesus Christ can help them to live victorious in their life past the cross. We don't have to live bound with our sins anymore. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. We have been freed. We have died with the Lord Jesus Christ, been buried with him, been raised again in a newness of life. Therefore, we are to reckon ourselves to be free indeed, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is. Death hath no more dominion over him, and the power of death and all of our sin, of our dead and dead being dead and trespasses and sin, no longer has dominion over us. We have a choice either to yield ourselves unto God or to yield ourselves unto our fleshly desires. Every one of us that are saved have that choice every day. Are we going to be bound and let ourselves remain bound to our sin? Or are we going to experience the freedom that Jesus Christ makes available? We need to be set free from the old life. And Jesus said in John 8:36 there, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Many believers are bound with their old lust. They're bound with their old learning. And they're bound with their old lies that Satan has told. And we need to be set free. We need to put off the old man. We're spoken of over there in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, and he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the behavior there of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God says that once we're saved, now there's a process that's going on. All things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And we've got to make the choices there to listen to what God says in His Word and see the glory of the Lord and surrender to the Holy Spirit making that change in us from glory to glory so that process can come. But it's a choice that we must make to put away the old man in its behavior and to put on the new man in its behavior. And we have to choose it every day. The freedom that God gives. The ministry of the church then is twofold. One, we ought to be willing to call forth the dead. That is evangelism. And we need to unwrap the living. To give them the liberty, the ability to live for the Lord in victory. That comes through the learning of God's Word. And to the exercise of yielding ourselves to it, of what God wants. Exercise liberty through Jesus. The second thing that we see is we need to enjoy love for Jesus. Look with me over the next chapter there, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. All right, here we have the connection here of which I want you to see. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, with Jesus. Now here we see Lazarus from the tomb to the table. We see Lazarus that has been given life. He's been given liberty. And now he has been given a greater love for and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting with him at the table, enjoying him there together. It is a love that comes. We are to enjoy a love for Jesus in fellowship with him. How do we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? There are a couple of ways that I want to give you this morning. One is when we commune with him, and we commune with him in prayer and through the Word. Commune means communication. All right, I commune with God in prayer. I speak to God in prayer. He communes to me. He speaks to me through his Word. So there's a communication there. There's a fellowship I can enjoy there as I spend time in the Word and in speaking to him in prayer. There's a hymn that came to my mind about that. It's a beautiful little hymn. I come to the garden is the name of that, in the garden. Listen to this now, because there are some Christians who love the song but who have missed the message. Okay? Here it is. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. When is the dew still on the roses? Early in the morning. I come to the garden alone there. Let's see, what is he talking about there? And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He's communicating. How do we hear the voice of the Son of God? Through his Word. I come to the garden alone early in the morning, and God begins to speak to me through his Word. He walks with me and talks with me. That's fellowship. He walks with me and talks with me, and he assures me, he tells me, I am his own. What a great time we can have with the Lord in his Word in prayer, communing with him. And the joy we share as we tarry there. Whew. Tarry. Too often we rush through, if we at all, to spend time with the Lord in his Word and prayer. We ought to tarry there for that joy that we can share with Him in fellowship. None other is ever known. There's so many people that do not understand how joyful that fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you the byproduct of that. When you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ alone in His Word, communing with Him in prayer and let Him speak to you through the Word, you get to know Him better. And the more you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will, well, be like Him. But the motivation for that being like Him is the more you will love Him, because He is lovable. There's nothing to get to know about the Lord Jesus Christ that you would not love. And so the more you know, the more you're going to love. The more you're going to love, the more you want to please. If you love me, keep my commandments. We are to be and to do what the Lord wants because we love Him. The motivation. And we love Him because we learn Him in His Word. Communication. So part of that growing and enjoying the love for Jesus comes as we commune with Him in prayer and the Word. The second way is when we come to the Lord's table. Now, I'm not talking about just the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. It is a communing with Him. But I'm talking about right here. Do you know that you're sitting at the table? I'm feeding you of the Word of God. That's one of the responsibilities of a man that is called a elder, bishop, pastor. As a pastor, I am as the shepherd of the sheep, and as a shepherd, I am to feed, to tend, to keep, to help, etc. And so I'm feeding you of the Word of God right now. And as you come to the table and you feed upon the Word of God, you are communing with Him, you are learning Him more, and that brings, as I said a while ago, the loving of Him more. Feeding upon the Word there, the more we feed, the more we love. Our fellowship with Jesus causes us to love Him more. So we're also to enjoy our love for the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord, as well as seek to be set free from the old life, the old sinful man that we once were. Both of those are important there. By the way, could I say this? A part of our fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's fellowshipping with other believers. Because not only are we to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus says we're to love one another. People will know that you are my disciple, that you're genuinely saved if you have love for one another. And we're to have love for one another. How do we do that? We've got a fellowship with one another, to learn one another, and know to love for one another. Don't be a hermit when it comes to our relationship together here in the church. Seek out opportunities to spend with other believers here. And we give opportunities for different things. Take advantage of that. So our title there is Raising Lazarus There. There is no problem too hard, too big for God to solve. No problem too big for Jesus to solve. Do you know, as I thought about that and its title, there's something that came to my mind. I thought there may be a Christian that would make this statement. There's no problem too big for Jesus to solve, but you don't know my problem. You don't know how bad I have it. I'm not sure if Jesus can help my problem. Now, that's a temptation that some people might have to think about. Too often, we hear that little word, but, when people respond to what God's Word says. God says that we're to tithe, but you don't understand what I make. God says for us to witness, but you don't understand how embarrassed I get and how little I know. God says for us, you know, and whatever the case may be, there's but, an excuse, a reason why we think that we don't have to do that. We're exempt for some reason. And when I say that Jesus, there's no problem too big for him to solve, there's somebody that may say, but you understand how big my problem is. There was a gospel song that came to my mind with this. It's taken from Scripture there when there was a paralyzed man that was being brought to Jesus. And there were four men that were actually toting his bed, one at each corner. And they came to brought him to Jesus. And as they did, it was too crowded. They couldn't get him inside. And so they went up on the roof and they cut out the roof there and they lowered him down there in front of Jesus. Well, the song picks up there with these four men coming to bear him to Jesus. And it says, suppose that first man, one of the men there at the corner of the bed there toting him, suppose that first man said, I hate to doubt it, for Jesus touched my eyes when I was blind. He made me see, and there's no doubt about it, but this man's needs are more serious than mine. Suppose that second man said, no need to bother. This man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was withered, I don't believe he can heal a man so lame. Suppose that third man said, I hate to question, but no one here is more skeptical than me. Though Jesus cleansed me when I was a leper, this helpless man will never walk, you see. Then every eye was turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three men were startled with amazement when that fourth man stopped and said his name out loud. My name is Lazarus. Could I testify? My name is Lazarus. It feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. If you think that your little problem is too big for him to solve, take it from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God, a living testimony of his death-defying touch. My name is Lazarus. What a miracle that God did. What a miracle that Jesus did here with this man. That's the message of this miracle today. There is no problem too big for Jesus to solve. No matter what your problem, no matter what mountain may be you face to climb, whatever it is, nothing is too big for God. He can take care of it there. So my question to you this morning as we close is this. Number one, have you received the new life in Jesus Christ that he has offered? He gave Lazarus life. It wasn't new life there. It was just life again. Lazarus died again. I don't know if you know that. But the illustration is for new life, eternal life. That when we as believers today trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives unto us eternal life and we shall never perish. Jesus said there, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe? Have you made that choice today? You make that choice by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done for you. And we'd be glad to talk to you about it. But everyone that has made that choice there, Jesus wants you to have more than eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:10, it says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's more to eternal life than just getting us to heaven. There's more to eternal life than saying, hey, I don't even need a mansion there. Just get me in a corner somewhere. That mentality is not what God's after. There's more to this life that he wants to give us than just getting into heaven by the skin of our teeth. There's the freedom of having victory to be able to obey God and to serve God in power. So it's not just the life that he gives us at Calvary, but it's the power through the Holy Spirit that he gives us at Pentecost. That's what we need in our lives today. He wants us to have liberty through him. He wants us to have a greater love for him in fellowship. Both liberty from our flesh, the old man, and greater love for our Savior come by spending time in the garden with him. Is there something that God is speaking to you about this morning, about the time that you spend in the garden with him, in his word, communing in prayer and reading? God wants that time together, and he wants you to evaluate yourself today. Every head bow, please. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear, I tell you, you can't hear God's voice if you don't take the time to get into God's word. Father, I pray that we have heard the message, that you've made it clear to us what you're speaking to us about, what you desire. Lord, help us to experience that liberty, that victory that we can have through power that you can give us, and love that can grow because we're spending time communing with you in your word and in prayer. And Father, for anyone that may be here that does not know for sure that they have that new life, help them not to leave without making sure today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.